I invite you to stand with me for the words and works of our Savior Jesus in this morning's Gospel, John chapter 4. Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. In Capernaum, there was a certain royal official whose son was sick. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and begged him to come down and heal his son, because his son was about to die. Jesus told him, "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you certainly will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Lord, come down before my little boy dies." "Go," Jesus told him, "your son is going to live." The man believed this word that Jesus spoke to him and left. Already as he was going down, his servants met him with the news that his boy was going to live. So he asked them what time his son got better. They told him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." And then the father realized that this was the exact time when Jesus had told him, "Your son is going to live." And he himself and his whole household believed. This was the second miraculous sign Jesus did after he came from Judea into Galilee. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever been offered the dad challenge? It goes like this. My dad can beat up your dad. Maybe you've even offered that challenge yourself. This is not a very good thing to say. It's not very nice, especially on behalf of your dad, who all of a sudden is in mortal combat with some other kid's dad. But at the same time, it's often where little sons and daughters go because they think of the best strength and authority they can think of, which oftentimes, not always, is dad. And it comes down to whose dad is the best dad. This is another thing that I've heard that really doesn't seem to be very fair. I've heard children, sons and daughters say to their dad, "You're the best dad." And that doesn't make any sense because not everyone's dad can be the best dad. I wonder if we really know what the word best means. But it is a nice thing to say, I suppose. When it comes down to it, my dad is the best dad, because at 66, pushing 67, this language, teaching, wrestling, coaching, man could probably beat up all of your dads at this point. But isn't that foolhardy and far-fetched? What a silly argument to get into. When it comes down to it, the best thing to do is go to the real Father, God our Father, and his word, Jesus Christ, our Son, that he's breathed into our hearts through the Spirit in his Bible. And see, one of the best dads, I would maybe argue the best human dad in the Bible this morning. And it's not just for the reason that he went to Jesus that I find this dad the best dad in the Bible, but it's for the result that Jesus gave him. I was thinking about this a lot, that this dad was pretty loving for the strength of his heart. This is a dad who's careful and concerned for his children. It's not something you always get in dads. He doesn't abandon his children. He doesn't go and abuse them. He doesn't neglect them. He's a good dad because he seeks some of the best health care possible. He goes after Jesus because he's heard he can heal. And it's in a place called Cana where Jesus is back. He'd been there already. He turned water into wine. He probably received a very warm family welcome because he was there to sort of save that wedding day. And now when he comes back, there's a nobleman who's in Capernaum about 16 miles east, closer to the Sea of Galilee in this whole region of Galilee who's come after Jesus. And I think that even makes him a better dad, that he's a nobleman and lives up to his title looking out for his little son who's about to die. A lot of times when you hear about celebrity dads, the rich and famous, you don't learn about their children until something tragic happens. One of my favorite football players was, he's exactly a year younger than I am to the day, and didn't hear too much about his children until it came up in the news that he severely abused one of his sons. And then I realized, oh yeah, this is a guy with 15 children from 7 different women. Not really the greatest dad by the time he was 30, in my estimation. But here's a nobleman who does live up to his title. Here's a man who is careful and concerned for his little son. In fact, that's the word he uses when he actually begs for his son's life. Lord, help my little son. He's a pretty good dad. And yet, these aren't the things that amount to the right kind of dad that makes him the best in the Bible. He did go to the right place. He went to the right person. He learned of Jesus and he turned to Jesus. But what comes next that ranked this dad highly in the Bible is that, well, he's challenged by Jesus. You ever think about that? That makes a good dad? Really, very generally, it makes a good Christian. What kind of person is going to grow unless that person is challenged? St. Augustine said it this way, that if we only believe what we like in the Gospels, then we don't really believe in Jesus, we believe in ourselves. If you only come to a God you agree with, if you only select the God that fits all of your categories, a God that's not going to challenge you, a God that's simply going to agree with you, you're probably missing out on who the true God is. In fact, I guarantee you, you are. Because a good God challenges us. That's what Jesus, the Son of God, did here in this sermon text. The challenge sounded like this. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will certainly not believe. In the NIV, you read it, it says, you will never believe. And this is similar to some other things Jesus says. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for miracles. And we're forced to say, what's wrong with asking for healing? The problem here is hanging all of your heart, all of your faith, simply on Jesus' miraculous powers. And the kind of God you would automatically agree with. The kind of God who sweeps in and cures you of all your problems. The kind of God who really, you might wonder, why aren't we already in heaven if that's all God is? Why would that God even bring up the subject matter of sin if he's a God who always agrees with us? Instead, Jesus challenges us. And we hear things about how sinful the human heart is. That it's not what goes into the heart that makes someone sinful, but what comes out. We hear from St. Paul that the sinful mind is enemies with God in Romans chapter 8. And from this we know that not only are our actions and our words sinful as fallen human creatures here, but it's also our thinking and the way that we think. That the sinful mind is filled with fallen reason and that our will is in bondage. So it's important for sinners to be challenged by God. And moreover, it's even important for a believer who has faith that is challenged by Jesus. Time and time again, as we continue in this life. All right, we should probably back up and say that the good news of Jesus, John 3:16, if you know that very simple thing and you trust in it, you have heaven. Like treasure in a dirty, tattered cloth. The treasure is just as valuable. And yet at the same time, with treasure like that, with something very valuable in a torn, tattered, ragged cloth, you're probably going to find a treasure chest, or maybe even a safe eventually. You might even hire some armed guards or a bank to protect that treasure for you. So in the same way, we don't just leave the treasure of our faith in a tattered, torn faith. We don't just grip it with a couple of fingers and say, well, I'm saved, so that's about it. No, God wants us to increase in our faith and hold it ever closer and clutch what God has given, this great treasure. He gives us opportunities to do that. He gives us blessings that sound like in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, which help us to hearken back to our baptism and remember that we're redeemed children of God. He gives us communion here at this church week after week after week. It's a wonderful chance for us to meet with God, for God to meet with us with His true body and His true blood. Here is God challenging us again. And not just with the law, the fact that we're sinners, but with His grace, with His good news, that He's the only one who can do it. He's the only one who has done it. And when earthly fathers fail, and when they don't know what to do, or when they're not here with us anymore, we have our Heavenly Father who speaks to us by His Son. It's a great challenge to have. Because the Galileans were kind of stuck on Jesus' miracles. And they were looking for a magician or a mascot. But instead what they received from the true God was Jesus, His Son, who has something better than just shaping our physical bodies. He's here to shape our spirits and our souls. Something to give fathers that make them the best dad possible. And the second result that we see from Jesus is that He answers the Father. He might have been discouraged after being challenged by Jesus. He might have sort of decided, well, I'm going to call it quits. Jesus doesn't really seem interested in doing miracles today. And that might have been the end of the story. But instead, Jesus' challenge deepened his faith. And he went after Jesus again with a second question. He says, Lord, come down before my little boy dies. Where can we find persistence like that in our talks with God? It may be a fact that many fathers here today, many mothers, many family members are here today with what seems like unanswered prayers. Might be difficult for us to go back to the same God, especially when we read enough in James and we stumble across that passage where it says you don't receive what you pray for because you ask with wrong motives. Or maybe you've heard that part in Paul where he says we don't know what to ask for. And that might discourage us. But that's not the conclusion that our God comes to. When it comes to prayers that maybe don't seem answered or that we can't visibly see the answer to, God invites us to pray all the more, to be even more persistent in prayer, to trust in God's promises more and more. One way in which God does that is when Jesus tells us how to pray. He tells us to address God as our Father. Think about that. The creator of our universe, of all human beings, thinks of us and he wants us to address us despite all of his majesty, all of his splendor, all of his glory. He wants us to come to him and say, our Father. That ought to give us persistence in our prayers. And in so doing, we call Jesus our brother, like we just sang in our hymn, that God would send his one and only Son in an answer to our deepest needs, to our deepest concerns. And when maybe the prayer about the car or the prayer about this sickness or that illness, even something that might lead to death, when those things seem unanswered, we have a Savior, the Son of God, who's gone to the cross to solve everything that we could have ever wished for, to solve death, to solve darkness and unforgiveness, to solve all of the traces of a bad dad, all of the darkness of a sinful human heart, all of the fleshly failures in this world that we can imagine. We've got our Savior who answers our prayers. And in Christ, the answer to all of our prayers are yes. And I think that's how we find persistence in our prayers, just as this man found persistence for his family. That finally, when it comes down to it, Jesus has died for our sins. And that's what God's Word says. Do you see that? The man believed Jesus when he said his son would live simply because Jesus said it. He has a faith that is independent of Jesus' miracles. He has a faith that's independent of all his worst problems. He has a faith that shares with his whole household when he returns home. An infectious faith. And that's true throughout all of Scripture. Simply because Jesus said it. When Lazarus, in his dead ears, heard, "Get up," he rose from the dead. The same thing for the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. When Jesus said it, Peter's bedridden mother-in-law in Capernaum got up and started serving him and the disciples. Simply because Jesus said it, the son of this nobleman, this royal official, probably of one of the Herods, one of those wicked kings, would live. Simply because Jesus said it. And that's the kind of faith I want. Don't you? A faith that simply rests on the Word of God. A faith that simply rests on what God has to say. And not what any human doctor, not what anyone else in all the world could say about our problems, but our Savior Jesus Christ. So, what more can Jesus do for fathers? What more can Jesus do for your family? Jesus has given you things, but it's still good. We've been encouraged to look for more answers. What can we take away today from this morning's gospel? The first thing is to be challenged by Jesus and embrace those challenges. In the Proverbs, we are told, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is foolish." It's a good thing to be challenged by God. It's the way to get to the next level. Not that there are different levels of Christians, but there are ways to grow our faith, and that's by his word and sacrament. A second thing is to know that Jesus answers prayers in the affirmative through salvation. And when our prayers rest on his promises, Jesus always grants us what we ask. If he doesn't grant us or seem to grant what we ask, maybe we're not asking it based on his promises and we're looking for the wrong thing this time right now. And then thirdly and finally, it's an interesting point. This is a 16-mile miracle. And I think some of us may feel distant. Maybe even the fathers among us today may feel distant from Jesus. But this man learned that Jesus can heal long distance. No matter where you are in life, when you come to God by grace, when you come crushed with the law, crushed with the worries and cares of this life, and you realize those things don't matter anymore, you're looking for a God who saves, Jesus is it. There is no distance anymore when the gospel of God comes and speaks to us. There once was a Lutheran theologian named Philip Spener, lived in the 17th, 18th century, wasn't the greatest Lutheran. He was a little bit mystic, a tad pietistic. But there are some good stories about Philip Spener, and one of them is that his son was really pretty ill-bred, not a very good boy, this Philip Spener's son. And some time passed till the son grew to be an adult, and he became sick, was in bed for weeks and weeks, sat motionless and mute. He couldn't even speak, but he had a furrowed brow, seemed to be having some kind of internal struggle. All of a sudden, this boy who didn't want to listen to his father, who prayed for him over and over again, he threw up his hands, and from his belly he shouted, "The prayers of my father surround me like mountains." The power of his sickness broke, and his internal conflicts ceased, and he was a new man after all of that. You see, what the persistence of prayer did, that the prayers of his father surrounded him like mountains. This is our prayer for fathers today, that their prayers may surround their children like mountains, that their faith might influence their children, and that what God has done in our lives, here in our families, might be infectious and contagious. It might rub off on other people who have no hope, who aren't really sure where to turn. They might see our Heavenly Father. May God grant that to those of us who look to the best dad in the Bible and the best father we could ever hope for. Amen.